Bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. But before we get there, we're going to visit a few other places, but our main portion is going to be Ephesians 2. In Song of Solomon chapter 1 and the B part of verse 4, the Word of God says, "We will recall when we were favored with your love, more fragrant than wine. The upright are not offended at your choice, but sincerely love you." And I am reading in the Amplified. "We will recall when we were favored with your love, more fragrant than wine. The upright are not offended at your choice, but sincerely love you." It tells me a couple of things. Number one, it tells me that if I am upright before God, God's choices do not offend me. Sometimes people get to a place where God's choices offend them. Once in a while you find that in the Bible. Choice of a place, choice of a person. Today you have it too. Choice of people in particular because of obvious righteousness or apparent unrighteousness in their estimation. The Pharisees were offended by God's choices. Jesus would heal people on the Sabbath. And that was very offensive that he would choose to do it on the Sabbath. They said he had a devil because he healed someone on the Sabbath. And they were offended by the choices of God because they were not upright. Never become offended at God's choices. If I become offended at God's choices, let's say somebody's being honored and I'm not being honored, and that can offend me that I'm not being honored. If I get offended at that, then that shows me that there's something in my heart that's not right. And so I have to be careful never to be offended at God's choices. He says, "We will recall when we were favored with your love." We will recall when we were favored with your love. Every person, if they are going to be successful with God, if they are going to have a lifetime with Him rather than a season with Him, needs to learn how to do this. We need to learn how to recall when we were favored with God's love. Because there will be times in our lives when it does not seem like we are being favored with God's love. There's going to be trials and tribulations. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be tests. And the tests are going to be very personal, and the tests are going to be of the nature that they feel very difficult and perhaps like they're going to overwhelm us. Tests always are like that. Don't ever be surprised when God tests you that it's challenging your capacity. Otherwise, it's not much of a test. People are surprised at that though. They get irritated with God's choices. God chooses to test me in this particular way, and that frustrates me. Let's say God chooses, this happens a lot, right? God chooses to test people with their children, and that frustrates them. That makes them anxious when it's family, because they care about their kids. And it's almost like we're saying without actually saying, "God, you can test me, but not with my kids. Because my kids are too dear to me." And God says, that's why it's a good test. When that time comes, learn to recall when you were favored with God's love. When the time comes when things look impossible, recall when you were favored with God's love. When it seems like God's not going to come through for you, He promised you and He's not been doing it for a long time and it just seems like it's never going to happen, recall when you were favored with God's love. Because it will happen, but we need a capacity in the testing. We need a capacity in the waiting. We need a capacity in the trial. So in order to build up your own capacity, recall the way that God has favored you thus far. Recall how God saved you. Recall how God came through for you previously. Recall how God brought you into your call. Recall how God had ordered your steps. Recall how God is making things come to pass in your life. Why? It builds your capacity. It protects your heart. Recall when you were favored with God's love. Recall the sweetness of God coming through for you in times when He actually had. And if you are new to the faith, if you have not lived with God so long, then recall what He has done for other people, because He'll do the same for you. Recall that. It reveals the character of God towards you in your struggles, in your trials. Recall it when you're doing well also, because it'll keep you in the right orientation toward God, rather than becoming self-oriented through your success. Recall that. We will recall when we were favored with your love, more fragrant than wine. We will recall when we continue in your love, more fragrant than wine. Now in Psalm 116 and verse 7, the Word of God says, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with me." Return to your rest, my soul. See, when I recall what God has done, it brings my soul back to rest. And so I always recall what God has done for me. Because that uncertainty of trial, that uncertainty of future, can be a very unsettling predicament in my life. If I haven't learned how to trust God for His promises and His Word, I can be very easily moved. So I go and I look at what God had done for me. And it brings my soul back to rest, so that I will stay in the place where God has called. I will stay in the promises of God. I will stay in God's character. I'll keep myself rightly related to Him. I'm not going to start trying to walk away or walk off into some adventure apart from God. But I always stay in the place where He guides me and leads me, where He loves me and builds me. Recall for yourself those things. Because everyone is going to have trials. Everyone is going to have trials. And what you do in those trials will frequently be determined by how well you recall what God has already done. How well you trust God in those trials is going to be determined if you recall what God has already done. See, God has a track record. This is why the Word of God says that through patience we gain experience, and that experience produces hope. Because in that experience, I can say, I'm going to be fine. It happened before that I've been tried, and I got through just fine. God was faithful to me. And in the next trial, I look back to the experience and I say, God is going to be faithful to me. And now I have a confident expectation of His faithfulness. Now, before that came, I simply needed to be patient. Because until I've got some experience with God's trials, my patience can be very sorely tested. And I may want to run. And I may want to leave. And I may want to quit. And God says, be patient. Because in that patience, God will get you through whatever it is that you're going through. And then you'll have the experience that says, God has been faithful to me. And your next trial, and by the way, there's always a next trial until you go home to be with the Lord. Then the next trial, well, you will be able to look back and say, see what God has already done? I'm not worried about this. In Hebrews 6:18, the Word of God says, "By two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us." which hope we have is an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. It is impossible for God to lie. So when you're in that place where you say, will God come through for me? Recognize that it is impossible for God to lie. That means that every promise God has ever given you is a promise you can rest in. And when you do that, you have a strong consolation because you have fled for refuge, and the refuge that you flee to is hope. And that hope is based on what God has said. So you always cling to the Word of God. You always cling to His nature. You always cling to the definitions that He gives you. You always cling to His promises. Because those things that God has said are going to be your refuge. Whether you have been tested yet or not, and everybody always thinks they have been, and some have. And to some measure, everyone has. But the tests can get pretty significant. You get somebody who has cancer, that's a significant test. You get somebody whose family member dies, that's a significant test. There's a lot of significant tests. I'm not saying that the other ones are not significant. Tests are not measured by the severity of the test, but rather by the capacity of the individual. But when there's a significant test in your life, you take refuge in the promises of God, and those promises become your hope for the future. Young people, in your futures, in your families, in your marriages, in your calls, you're going to be tested. Marriages, by the way, are one of God's favorite means of testing. So are children. You're going to be tested, not because the other person is wicked or wrong or anything like that, but because they are there. So you're going to be tested. Some of you who think, am I ever going to be married? That's a test. The answer is, if God has called you to it, most certainly you will be. That's a test. You take refuge in the hope of God's promises. You take refuge in the hope of God's promises. And you cling to those promises. Because they are all that God offers you, and they are all that you need in any situation. They're not just a pittance, they are an abundance. The question is, what am I going to orient myself toward? My emotions, my sight, or God's Word? If I'm oriented toward my emotions and sight, the test is going to be brutal. But if I am oriented toward God's Word, the test isn't going to be pleasant, but it's not going to rob you of your joy. It's not going to rob you of your confidence. It's not going to rob you of your expectation from God to come through just like He said He would. You always rest in those, and those are your hope. Those are your shelter, your refuge. The enemy loves to attack the promises of God. And he says to you, God's not going to do it for you. Look at it. This is how it's going. God's not going to do it for you. You know what? That's a lie. Most certainly, if God promised you something, He will do it for you. You just have to wait. And the point where people make mistakes is when they stop waiting on Him. And so you don't worry about the fact that you are going through a trial. The trial will resolve itself. I mean, you practice wisdom and all these things in the trial, most certainly. But the trial will resolve itself. And then you will have that experience with God. People are surprised by trials. Really, people aren't surprised by the fact of them, but by the details of them. People are surprised by trials. It's part of our nature. We don't expect certain things. But don't be too surprised when the trials come. They've been promised you also. But in the trial, God's provision is promised as well. In the trial, the fact that God would sustain you is promised as well. In the trial, the fact that God's arms are beneath you is promised as well. In the trial, the fact that God's word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path is promised as well. In the trial, the fact that you walk through the valley of shadow of death in Psalm 23:4 is promised to you as well, that you will have a rod and a staff to comfort you. A rod is doctrine, a staff is conviction. Your comfort will be in the Word of God and your conviction in faith toward that Word. Your conviction in faith, like Hebrews 11 says, that the assurance is the proof. That faith is the assurance. That God can be trusted. And He does come through because He's faithful. When I have a confident conviction of that reality, when to me that's not a theology but fact, then the trials aren't pleasant. They're not made to be. But they don't move you either. I never take steps of faith and then take steps back out. Sometimes people do that. They take steps of faith and then take steps back out. If I'm taking steps of faith, it's only because God is ordering my steps. So you never take steps back out. In Isaiah 45:3, the Word of God says, I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches in secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, which called you by name, am the God of Israel. God is going to give you the treasures of darkness. Every single person here, God is going to give you the treasures of darkness if you are willing to receive them. Now, mind you, He did not say God will give you the destruction of darkness. The valley of the shadow of death is not a valley of death. It's a valley of shadows. That means there's going to be times where there doesn't appear to be any light. But you have to keep something in mind about shadows. In the dark, there are no shadows. Shadows only come in the light. And so, though I may be in a valley of shadows, there's still abundant light. And I may be in the shadow, but the Word of God is that lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path. So I'm never really in the dark. But the treasures are found in those shadows, in the places of darkness. And they are secret places that nobody knows about. How many people go through secret suffering, secret trials, private tribulations that they don't talk to anybody about, but they're perhaps breaking their heart, or they're challenging their capacity to the maximum. They're taking them to the point where they just could just as easily quit as keep going. But they keep going because they believe God. Those are the hidden riches of secret places. When you get to that place, and God says right here, it's a promise, Isaiah 45:3, it's a promise, I will give you these things. I'll tell you right now, they're coming. The younger you are, the harder that may be to believe. You can accept it intellectually, but you can't see yourself there sometimes. I'll tell you right now, folks, pay attention to this carefully. They are coming. For every one of you, they are coming. Can't tell you what they are. Only God knows that. but they are coming. When you get there, know that God is your refuge. And His promises are your hope. And that hope takes care of you and it will not disappoint you. When you get there, know that God will sustain you there. That is, in Isaiah 42, He takes you by the hand and He keeps you in those places. Because they are coming. There's not one believer who will escape them. They are coming. In Jude chapter 1, the Word of God tells us what to do with these places. It says, "Beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." When you get to that dark place, build yourself up in your most holy faith. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. How's that going to happen? Build yourself up in the promises of God. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How is it going to happen? By looking for mercy. Looking for God's goodness toward you. Expecting it with confidence that in your situation God will be kind to you. Even though the trial may be difficult. Remember, it's the trial that's difficult, not God. So you build yourself up. Remind yourself of the things that He's done already. Remind yourself of the times when He did come through for you in the past, and you build yourself up. This is what sustains you. And when you are sustained, you can make the right choices. In the difficult trials is the worst time for changes. Sometimes people think a change will take them out of the trial. But it won't. The trial is the worst time for serious changes. In the trial, you draw near. In the trial, you get close to the body, draw near to the Word, and pray. Expect God to come through for you, because He will. Don't change your life in the depth of the difficulty. It won't improve it. It's like Pastor Vieter once said, running from your trials is like running from a bad kidney. The harder you run, the worse it gets. You stay put. You stay put. In the trial, you may be tempted to quit your call. You stay put. In a trial, you may be tempted to stop being faithful. You stay put. In the trial, you may be tempted to doubt. You stay put. In the trial, you may be tempted to quit. You stay put. You don't quit. Remember, the only way to lose with God is to quit. You can't lose with Him if you don't quit. So you never quit. You don't give up hope on the promises of God. The promises of God are a certainty. They are just as sure as God Himself. And so you never quit hoping in the promises of God. In Isaiah 2 and verse 6, "And He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself." And remember, salvation is not just salvation of the soul. Salvation is any form of deliverance. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, In other words, unto fruit, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, He has given you a position already. That position is raised up together, seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is where you are in your trial. You're not in the circumstance, you are in heavenly places. The trial is underneath you. The feet may be in the trial, but the rest of you is in heavenly places. Understand that in your difficulties. Something bad happens in your life, it will, and it will be difficult. But at that time, you have not left your position. You have not left the fact that you are seated above. You have not left the fact that you're in Christ. You have not left the fact that the work is finished. You have not left the fact that every promise in Him, the answer is yes. You have not left the fact that as He said, so He'll do. You've not left that. And don't ever leave it through unbelief. The only way to not receive God's promises, like Saul experienced, is to stop trusting God's promises to the point where you walk out. And so in your trials, you cling to them and you trust them and you stay put with them. And you understand that you're already seated above, that all things are beneath your feet, that no weapon formed against you is capable of prospering, that even the principalities and powers, you're treading over them. Nothing is above your position. No circumstance can overwhelm your position. No circumstance can overwhelm the fact that you're in Christ and that God is faithful. So you never step out of that position. It's very tempting, especially if there's people involved, people who are perhaps negative toward you or try to move you or sway you out of, let's say, a call or out of that which you know is right before God. It's very tempting to start thinking with them. And sometimes they'll say to you, well, just think with me for a minute. Well, thinking with that for a minute was exactly what Eve did. Satan essentially said to Eve, think with me for a minute. The answer is no. I will not think with you for a minute because I already know the will of God here. I already know the mind of Christ here. I already know what God has here. The answer is no. But just consider with me for a few moments. Don't you care about what I think? And the answer is, if it's not the mind of Christ, no, I don't care about what you think, although I care about you. But if it's not the mind of Christ, I don't want to hear what you think. No. You see, the enemy will use whatever voice box is available to manipulate us out of our call, out of our walk with God in that trial. You see, God has a plan and so does the enemy. God puts a trial in your life and the enemy tries to use it. But the only way he can use it is if we abandon the mind of God. If we abandon the promises, if we abandon the consciousness and the rest in our position. Then the enemy can use the voice boxes. Oh, he'll send them anyway. Those fiery darts are going to go sailing anyway. But we have a shield of faith. And we simply trust the promises of God. That no matter what things look like, we are overcomers. We are victorious. And the victory is already ours. What's happening right here is the testing. So we stay faithful. We stay faithful in the trials. And then he says that in the ages to come, he might show you the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness. The word his is not there. In kindness. That He shows you the riches of His grace in kindness. What does this mean? That in your circumstances, God's going to be extremely kind to you. That's how He sustains you in the difficulty. God is extremely kind to you. He gives you a word in season. He sends people your way to encourage you. He gives you a family within the body of Christ. He gives you a covering from a pastor teacher. He gives you provisions through His Word. His Spirit never departs from you, but is stronger and stronger in your presence, in your sensory perception of it. He gives you kindness. He gives you specific promises to get you through that trial. He encourages you in the call and in the ways of God. You never abandon those. For by that grace which is so kind to you, you're delivered. And you didn't do it of your own accord, by your own ability. And this is one of the things that makes trials so difficult for us sometimes, because we have no ability. This is why we trust so little at times, because we have no ability. And we'd rather trust our ability than God's faithfulness. But in that time, God's kindness delivers you, not your own ability. It's not of the things you've done. Because if you think it's of the things you've done, you're going to come out on the other side boasting. When you get victory in a trial, you don't boast about how well you did. You boast about how faithful God is. But you never boast about how well you did. On the other side of the trial, praise Him. Praise Him in the trial, but continue on the other side of it. Because He will be faithful. And when you're delivered, and times are starting to get better, and you're starting to get into that area of abounding, enjoy it. Embrace it. But know this. Just like the trial, the abounding was fleeting. And the next trial is already in your path. But in the time of the trial, don't get too discouraged, because the trial is fleeting. And the period where God takes you to the mountaintop is in your path. So expect it. It's coming. It's coming. We are His workmanship. That's why you're there. He's working on you. He's chiseling you. He's using some divine sandpaper and a divine chisel from time to time. But then again, sometimes He just rubs you down with the smoothest cloth also. You see, God chisels and pampers, but He knows exactly what to do when it needs to be done. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus so that we may produce fruit. That's the point of what is happening. So that you may produce fruit. You're going through a tough time? You're going to produce fruit. That's its purpose. In Jeremiah 31:2, the Word of God says, "The people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest." What does that mean? The people that are left of the sword are the people who believe the Word. Remember, the sword is the Word of God. The people who believe the Word, the people who believe the promises of God, the people who rest in what God has said and His character, those are the people who find rest in the wilderness. You always find rest in the wilderness by drawing near to His Word. This is why you never stop reminding yourself, never stop recalling the things He has done. This is why you always bring to yourself the promises of God and you meditate on them in that trial, because you find rest in His Word. Remember, His Word is who He is. You find rest in His Word. If you're not in a trial now, you will be. If you are in a trial now, it will finish. It will be over at some point. But no matter where you are, draw near to His Word. If you are in the trial now, draw near to His Word to be sustained and find rest. Draw near to the promises of God. If you're not in the trial now, draw near to His Word and His promises, because the trial is coming and you're going to need to be equipped. Recall the promises of God. Recall what He has done. Recall His character and recall His faithfulness. Because in these, you find your refuge and you find your hope. Amen?